open up to Mark chapter 4 and also John 15. I just want to I said it this morning, but this is just so simple. It's right exactly where the Lord has us right now. This season of complete the purging process. Could I say pruning? Purging, pruning, it's the same thing. But in Mark chapter 4, nearly every Christian on earth is very familiar with Mark chapter 4. It's been preached so much. The sower soweth the word. But look right down at the end, Mark 4, verse 20. This is the good ground. This is us. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. You notice that? And bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Well, now let's stop for a moment. Everybody here and everybody in the sound of my voice most likely are Christian. And the Lord has brought forth fruit in your life. There's been change. You know, my Lord, if Sue and I went back to how we were before, you guys have no idea who God started with. I mean, we were serving money and living in going to the bars all the time. And, you know, anyway, just don't go there. Fruit, all kinds of fruit. But at this point, we're not manifesting the getting Tommy Perez out of the chair type fruit. We're not, unless it's just once in a while by the gifts, we might see a healing or something. But it says there that we do bear fruit. You see that? Mark 4:20. These are they which are sown on good ground. Hello, good ground. Such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. That's all of us. Different measures, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But now go right over to John 15. And this is the season that we're in. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Now, just so you'll know, when he says, my Father is the husbandman, see, he's building on lessons we've been doing recently, where he talks about the spirit of your Father. That Holy Spirit in you is the spirit of your Father. And if that sounds strange to your ears, maybe you didn't hear that lesson. This is what I'm talking about. You need every one of these, because he's laying a very methodical revelation wall, stone by stone by stone. But the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of your Father. It's your Father within, okay? All right? Now, the first measure of pruning, as we all know, is the new nature. Isn't that right? So, you know, you get set free from sin. And in those prophecies that came through Pastor Bronk, there's a sentence that says, from the very first day, you were set head and shoulders above the dominion of your flesh. But that doesn't mean there's not more pruning to do. But the pruning, see, there's an initial pruning that comes by the new nature when you get born again. And really, you're really set free from sin at that point. We don't need to belabor that. Hopefully, we've taught on that for years. But then in Romans 8:26, it says, but the Spirit, and talking there, the Holy Spirit, also, in addition, also helps us with those infirmities. What does he mean? Also helps us with, well, there's more things in our life than just sin. So that's last Sunday night's message, I believe. We taught about being purged of strongholds or infirmities that are not sin. And last week we talked about Peter. He had two. They weren't sin, either one of them, but he still thought he had to keep the dietary law of Moses, and he still thought that the Gentiles could not be saved. Well, as long as he had that, now that's not necessarily, he's not out drinking and smoking and going, you know, with girls that are doing, you know. He's not into that kind of sin, but it's an infirmities, it's wrong thinking, wrong doctrine, that until he gets purged of that, God just flat can't use him in the revival to the Gentiles to open the door to Cornelius's house for the Gentiles to begin to be saved. Can you see that? So the new nature is the first level of pruning when you get born again. But then there's other infirmities, things we don't even know we have. We think we're pretty much okay, you know. But yet it's holding, there's wrong. Dave would say it like this, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. God's not holding back revival from us. Now here's a scary thought. He is already pouring revival through you as much as he can. Now that's a scary thought. Yeah. God wanted to heal that boy, the young man that had epilepsy or whatever it was, the father brought him and it was throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water. God wanted to heal that boy for when the disciples prayed. But he couldn't. God wants to have Tulsa in revival today, but he can't. Well, why couldn't he get through to that boy? They asked him afterwards, why couldn't we cast that devil out? Why couldn't we? Because of your unbelief. Things that they thought, wrong thinking, infirmities that had to be changed in order for the Holy Spirit to flow through them. Unbelief holds back the power of God. Just get it straight. It does. It's what he said. This kind of unbelief comes out through what? Prayer and fasting. So now we're into our season. Okay. So Mark 4 again, I'll read it again. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But over in John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Now, let me say it this way. He's the Holy Spirit within you. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, hello, some 30, some 60, hello, you're bearing fruit. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, for tonight's lesson, let's start in Luke chapter 18. We're going to build on this somewhat. So Luke 18, starting in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that word faint doesn't mean fall over in a swoon. It means quit. And if you look it up in the Amplified, it says turn coward, cut and run, or something like that. You know? Just give up, quit. Saying, there was... Oh, I'm reading the wrong one anyhow. Hang on. I'm sorry. Come down to verse 9. That's the one for tonight. We already taught this one. Come down to verse 9. I'm sorry. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he says, two men went up unto the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Y'all remember what a publican was? That they were despised by the average Jew because they were in service. They worked for the Roman government and they were basically the tax collectors of the day. And many, many, many of them were crooked. They're like the butcher that puts his thumb on the scale when you buy the meat. They're going to get a little extra for themselves. Well, that's the way these publicans were if you read in history. Okay? They were despised. They were low. Now, the Pharisees, by the people, they were looked up to as being the pinnacle of righteousness. You know, they had their long robes and they made the prayers and everybody looked up to them. But everybody despised the publicans, you know. You sold out to the Romans, you guys. You know. So, okay. So, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood. I just love how this is worded. He prayed thus with himself. It's like God's not even listening to this. He's just praying to himself. I wonder how many times I've done that. Anyway, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I particularly notice this word, extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not like these other men. Unjust, adulterers, or as this publican. I fast twice in the week. How many of you know that's nothing wrong with fasting? Twice in a week, three times a week, whatever. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Nothing wrong with that. But you can't be justified by that. See, we're not justified by works. Works come from the fruit. Real fruit comes from who you are. Anyway, that's not tonight's lesson. So anyway, that's his prayer. He's presenting to God what he does. Okay. But now notice the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. At least he knew what he was. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have read the testimonies of people that had a hard time getting saved because they were such good people. You know, they came from a good family. They had a good education. They were never in jail. They never this or that. And they had a hard time getting saved because they had a hard time admitting they were a sinner, that they needed salvation. But see, I don't, you know, and we tend to think, oh, these, you know, high, you know, doctors and lawyers and people with high education, and we tend to think, oh, they're okay. No. Without Jesus, they're just as lost as the drunk on the street. Just a different kind of lost. I mean, not a different even kind of lost. It's just lost manifesting itself in a different way. Okay? But anyway, this publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it's no coincidence that the very next thing that happens, and they brought him also infants. That's about as humble as you get. You don't find pride in infants. He brought unto him infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter into therein. Now, there's no way of knowing for sure who this publican is or who this Pharisee is. And when you can't prove something, you just have to give your opinion. I personally think the publican here is Zacchaeus. I can't prove it. I never will be able to prove it. And it doesn't matter whether I can prove it. But I can tell you how God has mercy on a publican. So just come over to chapter 19. It's not a coincidence that this story follows the very next chapter after this event. Verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the what? Publicans. Now, I can't say for sure that Zacchaeus was the guy that was mentioned back here. But whether he was or not, we're about to see how God has mercy on a publican, aren't we? In my meditation, it helps me to think it's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he knows he's a sinner. Lord, have mercy, or whoever it is, have mercy on me, a sinner. Boy, I have been there. See, Sue and I didn't have the problem of that person I told you about a while ago that didn't think they were sinners. Trust me, that was not our problem. We were good sinners. We knew we were sinners. That was not an issue with us, okay? But Zacchaeus, he knows he's in trouble, see? Let's just read the story. We got time for this. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Now notice, he was rich. Well, if he's the chief among the publicans, I think he had a fatter thumb than the rest of them. And it's not surprising he's rich, okay? But he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Somebody must have told him about this Jesus. He didn't know who he was. But he wanted to know. He's seeking after. Who is this Jesus? And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. See, I like this guy. I'm little of stature. I can relate. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, and called him by name. See, I almost weep right there. Zacchaeus, he didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus sure knew who Zacchaeus was. And it still makes me think Zacchaeus was the one crying out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Man. Anyway, can't prove that. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Oh. For today, I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, received him joyfully means he received him into his house. Now, get the imagery here. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in, and I will sup and dine with him. This is a type. Now, Jesus hasn't been crucified or raised from the dead yet, but this is perfectly an illustration of the new birth. What happens to you when you ask Jesus to come into your heart? He's standing at the door knocking. If you open that door, he'll come in. And he'll fellowship and dine with you. And as he does that, he's going to start talking to you. This is the new nature. This is what I call the new sheriff in town. When Sue and I did receive Jesus, I mean, those first 2 weeks were amazing. We weren't even going to a church regular yet, but nobody was preaching to me from the outside. There was somebody from the inside. Somebody's in the house, inside Gary, talking. And this alcohol's got to go. This pornography's got to go. This other stuff, it's got to go. And I'm going, Jesus is in the house. Okay. But see, he's come to clean it up. So there's fellowship. And yet, so Zacchaeus received Jesus into his house. I have this imagery of the two of them. There's bread and drink and fellowship and talk. And there's fellowship going on in the house, you know. Now, the people didn't like it at all, the religious folks. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, thank God he does. Thank God he came into our house when we were yet sinners. Thank God he does. Charlie, you glad he does that? Hallelujah. And after this conversation, see, here's the thing. If we went back to Mark 4 right now, you'll find that the seed went into the ground in all of those different grounds. Some was stony ground. Some was thorny ground. Some was thin ground. The seed, Jesus, from this morning's lessons, the Word, went into each one of those kind of grounds. But the only ground that was saved was the ground that produced fruit. Remember over there in John a while ago? He said, if it doesn't bear fruit, I'm going to read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. John comes after Luke. There it is. John 15, sorry. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. You could take the first kind of grounds, the stony ground, the thorny ground, the thin ground. It didn't bear fruit. What happens? He takes it away. They have opportunity, but they don't really believe and they don't repent. Okay. But every branch in me, okay, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, now you're to the good ground. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If it bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, that's exactly the season that we're in. Complete the purging process. So he's doing this with Zacchaeus, same way he did with Sue and I. There's a new sheriff in town. Christ is in the house, and he's talking to Zacchaeus. Now, I wish there was a record. I wish I could play the cassette tape, the MP3 of the conversation that went on between him and Zacchaeus. But we can tell by what Zacchaeus did. We can get a good idea of the conversation. Because when it was over, Zacchaeus stood, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. Now get this. We just read up there, he was rich. This is a rich guy. He may be a billionaire in today's world. You know, he's rich. And for a rich dude, rich guy, to just stand up and say this, half of my goods I give to the poor. If you write in the margin, repentance. You know, this guy has lived for money. I know what it is to be this guy. I know what it is. I never was a billionaire, but I know what it is to live for money. Half my goods I give to the poor. And then notice this. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I think he did. if history, you know, I restore him fourfold. And what's interesting, if you look it up back in the law, that's exactly what the law says to do. Isn't that interesting? Now let's think about this. Let's just take, tonight concede, just give me the, allow me that Zacchaeus was the publican, the Pharisee and the publican. One guy, everybody admires him, the Pharisee. I mean, he's the expert. He's the, got the robes. He prays the prayers. They blow a trumpet when they're going to give. You know, dun da da da. I like how Dave did that. Dun da da dun da da da. Dun da. Everybody look this way. I'm about to give to the poor. And if they did fast twice in a week, they'd wear dark clothing and put dark circles under their eyes so everybody'd know. It's all for show. See, all for show. And I got to speed this, or I'll speed this up. And then you got this publican that everybody despises. But if these two stories end this way, we're going to be really surprised at some of the people we thought were going to be in heaven that aren't going to be there. And some of the people we never thought would be there that are there. Because it all depends on who's in the house and who are you obeying. Because now notice, only after Zacchaeus makes these statements, only after he, this is the fruit. See, the seed has come in. He has heard the word from the inside now. Now it's really up to Zacchaeus. He can be, at this point, he can be thorny ground, stony ground, thin ground, and bear no fruit. He cannot change at all. Say, I heard you, but I ain't doing nothing. Okay? But he didn't. He received the word, and he acted on the word, and only then does Jesus say in verse 9, only after he says that, after he repents, after he bears fruit, Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, the Pharisee was a son of Abraham. What's he talking about? Abraham would hear God and obey God. Abraham was the friend of God. When he heard God, he would obey God. Not perfectly. He stumbled on some things like everybody else does. But Abraham, when he heard God, he would obey God. And Zacchaeus is doing the same thing. And that's what good ground is. God. Hallelujah. Okay. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let me read a few things from my notes here from this lesson. This lesson is called Two Kinds of Thieves. In this lesson, let's assume that, just for this teaching's sake, that the publican spoken of here is Zacchaeus. For he is specifically named in the very next chapter of Luke's gospel. Both of these men are sinners. In fact, both of them are a particular kind of sinner. They're both thieves in different ways. We know for sure about Zacchaeus because of what he said after he repented. That he would restore fourfold of what he had taken by false accusation from every man, from any man. Now the Pharisee would never have admitted, not even to himself, that he was a thief. In fact, he says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not an extortioner. Remember that? Hang on to that word. But when Jesus spoke in another place, remember the woe unto you, all those woes unto the Pharisees? Two of the righteous judgments that he spoke against the Pharisees was that they were extortioners and that they devoured widows' houses, which is a way of saying they were stealing widows' houses. I want you to see it, one of them in your Bible. Look at Matthew 23:25. Matthew 23:25. Boy, these woes, if you go back through there, there's a bunch of woes. These guys think they're okay with God, and they're in more trouble than most than the publicans. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. But within, notice what they're full of. They are full of extortion and excess. And I just thought that was amazing. That Jesus, he looks on the heart. He says you're full of extortion. But yet specifically the Pharisee thought he wasn't. Religion will really blind you. That's why Jesus said, can the blind lead the blind? I think the Pharisee really did think he was in good standing with God. I thought he was okay. I'm not like these other men. I'm not like an extortioner. And Jesus said, yeah, you are. You're just a different kind. You're doing it through religious means. All right. If you look up that word extortion, it's Strong's G724. It literally means pillage, which is like a pirate. Okay. Extortion, ravening, spoiling. Wolves in sheep's clothing is what it is. All right. Thayer's definition of the word said it is the act of plundering, robbery, plunder, and spoil. Now let's look at another one. You're in Matthew 23. Come on down to verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. He literally means, you're going to steal away a widow's house from her. You steal away her house. You devour it from her. You wind up with it yourself. And for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Now, devouring widows' houses was just one way that they extorted money from the people. They did it through false doctrine regarding giving. I have an old teaching that many of you heard a long time ago called the widow's mite. If you haven't heard it, it's in the Kingdom Finances section at our website. You can just look for it there, the widow's mite. But in essence, it wasn't that different from the false prosperity doctrine today. Here it says, and I'm not going to teach it at length, but Jesus taught this while he was in the treasury observing the people giving. The rich people, they come in and they're wealthy and they got on the finest robes and everything, and they're giving a lot of money. They're giving a lot. But here comes this widow who's got almost nothing, and she puts in all her living. See? And the way it's preached from the pulpits most of the time, it's like this was a good thing, like God was commending the widow, like Jesus was commending her. And he's going, no, this is not right. He said, these rich people are putting in a certain amount, but this widow is giving more than all of them. And that is not right. Listen, the church is not supposed to be financed on the backs of widows. If you go back to the Old Testament, widows were supposed to be provided for by the church. But through this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine was, don't you want to be blessed like these wealthy men? You're just not giving enough. So next week they give a little more. I'm still not being blessed. You're not giving enough. It takes me back to the 80s when I was listening to all those prosperity preachers, you know. If you want truckloads of blessing, you got to get God's attention. You got to give in a truckload measure. Same false doctrine today that they were teaching then. Well, finally, if this week the lady's putting in the last of her living, what's next? What does she have left? The deed on her house? Don't you want to be blessed? You're not giving enough. See, false doctrine. They were literally devouring widows' houses. I really recommend that lesson to you if you've never heard it. Now, this Pharisee thought he was righteous because he fasted twice in the week and he gave tithes of all. I really do think he was blind to the truth that he was an extortioner and a false teacher. Yes, sir. Boy, I'll be careful. He told me to be careful because I can get really angry right here. I'm doing better than I used to. So. See, that's one thing. I'm so grateful that there are no tapes, no recordings of Gary preaching prosperity in the 80s. Because I was just a little parrot. I'd listen to the prosperity preachers on TV. I finally swallowed that, and I would preach what they preached. False doctrine. I was doing it ignorantly. And if people are doing it ignorantly, that's one thing. But we've got people on TV, and I'm being really careful here, that have been in this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. They tell me they have the Holy Ghost. It's hard for me to believe they don't know better by now. Let me just say it this way. If they're teaching false doctrine and they know they're doing that to get the money, boy, they're in trouble with God. I'm just telling you, they're in big trouble with God. Big trouble. See, this whole passage, I'm reminded of those in John chapter 8 who brought that woman who was caught in adultery to see if Jesus would agree with stoning her. Didn't that what the law says? If you catch an adulteress, because actually it says both of them are supposed to be stoned. I notice they only brought the woman. Well, there's no doubt she was guilty. They caught her in the very act. I know it was a setup deal. So, you know, there was no doubt about that because they caught her in the very act. They were blind to the fact that they were just as guilty of violating the law as she was. They're coming, you stone her. She's guilty. She committed adultery. So Jesus, he just stoops down, starts writing in the dirt. We're not told what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, and he says while he's writing, those of you, the one of you that's without sin, you cast the first stone. Now, it's left to us to wonder what he wrote. Whatever it was he wrote, you know, maybe right in front of you, he wrote something in the dirt. And it's a sin of yours. I think I'll be excused. Thank you very much. And it says every single one of them left. And what's the point? We're all guilty. That woman wasn't more guilty than anybody else. She's just guilty of something different. But if you violated the law in one point, it says you're guilty of the whole law. Isn't that right? They're just as guilty. So all of those men that brought that woman, they were blind to the fact that each of them also was guilty of violating some portion of the law. Perhaps not adultery, but each of them was guilty of something. So when Jesus told them that the only the one without sin could cast a stone at her, they each just walked away. Because it says their own conscience was smiting them. Okay? See, we're all guilty. There are religious sinners like the Pharisee in this story. And there are, could I say, secular sinners like the publican. You know? You got to. But all men are born sinners. And each and every one of them needs to pray that same prayer. God, have be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if you pray that, what happens? He sends Jesus. Be merciful to me, a sinner. When you pray that prayer, you open the door. Jesus will come in too. Okay. Thank God for the Father sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us and to make available the new birth. By grace alone, Jesus has made it possible for his Father to become our Father. I'll never forget. Thank God for our pastor. He's still the purest definition, the difference between mercy and grace. I've never heard anybody Dave's equal. You catch a guy stealing your television set, you catch him red-handed. He's got the set in his hands. You catch him. He says, please don't call the police. I'm out of work. I'm just trying to make some money for my family. Please don't call the police. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And you might say, okay, I won't call the police. Put my television back. And see, that's the cross. Jesus paid the price for all of our sins at the cross. We're forgiven because of the cross and the price that he paid. But if it ended there, the gospel would end with mercy. But then Dave would say, but here's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy would not call the police. But God's grace would say to that same thief, not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to give you my name. In fact, I'm going to legally, you're going to become my son. And I'm going to give you a room in my house. And I'm going to give you an inheritance you'll never be able to exhaust. Thank God for the resurrection. We received mercy at the cross. But at the resurrection, we were raised to new life with him. And we have become children of the living God, Jesus. Feet stay here. Man, that's good stuff. So this is a perfect type and shadow, this story with Zacchaeus to me, of the new birth. Now, let me just ask you, do you think in this type and shadow, of course, in this story, because it's just a type and a shadow, Jesus has to leave and go on and do other things. But see, when you get born again, he doesn't leave, does he? So if he'd have stayed in Zacchaeus' house, how many of you think there might have been more things he wants to talk to Zacchaeus about? I got a feeling there were some more things, you know. Yes, my goodness. He's had to surrender. Many of these things you and I have discussed before, these things that need to go from your life, you and I have talked. You're not totally blind to all of them. And some of them, they have remained because you put less value on their seriousness than I do. But just know this, says the Lord, I'm not going to force you to do anything, but if you will continue to allow my Spirit to finish, how's that word, complete this purging process, these things that you already know about, they shall really be gone from your life. As I call it, mortified, they will be gone. But know this, there are things that at this moment, there are things that even you are blind to. You're not even aware of. You're not aware at all that this is a hindrance. Not sin necessarily, not sin. Very few in this room, very few listening, not some. Weights. The weights. Like you're trying to run a race with weights, weighted down. And you say, I get tired. It's weights. Trust me. Trust me, says the Lord. If you allow my Spirit to continue this purging process, you will see with perfect clarity those things that are hindering your walk. And you will see with my perfect power, I will surgically remove them from your life. Circumcision. I'll just tell you, I saw circumcision. I will cut them away. I will circumcise them from your life. They will be gone. Woo! So, I can't wait to hear that one myself. See, I hear it when you hear it, you know. My goodness. Wow. So during this purging process, it's not enough to hear him, see. He's going to be revealing things just like he did to Zacchaeus there, things that have to change. And thank God, Zacchaeus, he repented. Well, we've repented, Sue and I, on all kinds of... Abote, is he long-suffering or what? It's amazing the long-suffering he has with us. But we're in the season now. I keep hearing fast track. It's not going to be like the born-again trail. And I love the born-again trail, but... Remember how God, we had all that space of time. It's not like that this time. He's not even letting me repeat a single lesson, hardly. And that's why I'm warning in a good way about trying to... Do you ever try and build a stone wall and leave out stones on the way up? How sturdy is that going to be? That wall's not going to stand. You can't be having gaps in your wall. So let me finish with this. Yes, sir. Okay, I need to read this last two paragraphs. This whole story to me about Zacchaeus is a perfect type and shadow of the new birth. All of us cry out for mercy, and God sends the Spirit of Christ into our heart. We begin to hear from this righteous spirit, this new nature, through the voice of our conscience, and then we, like Zacchaeus, have the opportunity to repent. As we become doers of the word, salvation comes to us. It's not only salvation from hell, but also from sin, sickness, disease, selfish motives, and so on. And it is a lifelong salvation process. Or perhaps a better wording would be, it's a lifelong progressive sanctification from the world. The self-righteous Pharisee had just as much opportunity to be saved as the publican. Saul was saved. He got saved, didn't he? And he called himself the chief of the Pharisees. Nicodemus most likely got saved. He was a Pharisee that came to see Jesus by night. But nobody can be saved until they first acknowledge that they are a sinner, with nothing at all to offer in exchange for the salvation. Like the publican, each and every one of us has to come. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, those in this room and those listening, the vast majority have already done that. So what we are right now, what we're doing is like, it's Romans 8:26. I don't even know what to pray as I ought, Lord. Sometimes we might. You might know some weights you have that need to go. But there's things in us, selfish ambitions, things that are so a part of our makeup, our personality, that we think are okay. You pray in the Holy Ghost, then thank God I see the picture again of us shining that flashlight in that dark room. Remember how Dave would teach us? There's with the Holy Spirit, when we know not what to pray for as we ought, he'll come. He's searching all around the inside of you. You'll open that closet door that you've had nailed shut with two befores for 20 years. Even you don't go in there. You sure don't let anybody else in there, you know. All of a sudden, he flings open that door, shines a light in that attic room. And you go, look at the dirt all this light brought. No, the dirt was already there. Praying in the Holy Ghost will shine the light on it. And then it, just like Zacchaeus, so see what will happen. When that happens, there's your opportunity. You're going to either obey him or you're not going to obey him. You're going to be a doer of the word. And you know what will happen if you slam, don't ask me how I know this, if you slam that door shut and run to the Quick Trip and buy another carton of cigarettes, for example, let's just say, I don't know who that would be, let's just say somebody would ever do that. If you pray in tongues, he'll come back around to it again. Well, it usually happens you'll fall out of tongues for a while. You're hoping you don't admit it, but you're hoping he'll forget about that and pick on something else. But he won't. You go back to praying in tongues, you won't be praying 5 minutes. Slam, there's that door open again. You're going to have to deal with it. We're in a season of fast track. I'm telling you, this train is moving. I heard that clunk a few weeks ago where the train is engaged again. And we're moving forward into revival. And every time I hear one of those clunks, you know, when that engine starts to move forward and when the train's been idle for a long time, there's slack in the, when you start moving, clunk, 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 you hear it all the way back. You're one of those cars, I'm one of those cars. But listen, we're all going the same direction now. We're all going into revival. He has taken the slack out of our train and it's time to get on with it. So I'm going to encourage you. Sue and I listened to it once, even after the morning service, to those combined prophecies that came through Pastor Bronk. It's a good, I don't know where somebody said, let's do this 30 times. And it sounded like a good idea to me. So I'm doing it that way. I'm telling you, every time I hear it, I hear something a little different than I heard before. And something sticks with me a little more than it did before. And this is the instructions that the Lord has given us. So let's take full advantage of it. Set yourself to hear it again and again. But more than hearing it, it's to do it. To be here, actually. And praying at home is fine. Praying in the car is fine. That's all fine. But he's also called us to corporate prayer. And it's a little scary how few are here. I'll just tell you the truth. I mean, I hate to admit that on the internet. But the percentage of people that are here that know better, it's a little scary to me. So I said right before the service to somebody, I think they're almost in the camp of the world now. What I don't mean they're not saved. They're going to have to see something. So those of us that are, let's continue. Let the Lord work through us until the fruit begins to appear. Then maybe, but once they see something, maybe they'll come. But bless God, you're the tip of the spear. God's proud of you, every single one of you. Show up for prayer. So Wednesday night, we're going to have prayer as far as I know. Friday from noon till about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, we'll have prayer. Now this Saturday, we're going to have Chris's memorial. But and then pray at home, pray, 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 pray. One of those instructions is, you know, while you're in your car, pray. While you're doing the dishes, pray. While you're vacuuming, pray. While you're doing this, pray. There's no such thing, as I say it again, there's no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. There's no such thing as that. All right, I got to quit.